Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, reading from verse 28 through 32 as follows. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And he, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved hearers of his precious word. In the verses just preceding our text, we see that the Lord Jesus was speaking to the chief priests and elders of the Jews, who were challenging his authority to preach, to teach, and to do miracles among the people. They were hoping, of course, that Jesus would claim himself to be the Son of God, so that they could then accuse him of blasphemy and have him put to death. But Jesus skillfully avoided their trap by putting them on the defensive. In our text for today, he put forth a parable unto them and a question of his own, their answer of which they would end up condemning themselves instead of him. The parable is a simple story of a father who sent his two sons to do their chores in his vineyard. The first boy, rebellious, with a quick and sassy mouth, shot back, I don't want to. But later on, he repented and went. The second son, in marked contrast, was outwardly cooperative, obedient, respectful, saying, I go, sir. But he never went. Now, Jesus' question to the chief priests was simply this. Which of these two boys actually did the will of his father? And they were compelled to answer, the first. Little did they realize, however, that the Lord Jesus had set them up, as it were, for his spiritual application of the parable, and how by their answer they really condemned themselves. The Father is, of course, God himself. The vineyard is his kingdom of grace. And the sons are those who had heard the good news of the gospel of God's reconciliation of the world unto himself in Christ Jesus and are now asked to go and work. in the vineyard. Doing what? Not some meritorious act or good behavior by which they sought to garner the Father's favor. For Jesus says in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The work, therefore, was not work in opposition to God's grace. The work was clinging in faith to Christ for salvation and showing the sincerity and genuineness of their faith by bringing forth, as John the Baptist also preached, fruits meet for repentance. That's the will of God, that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the blessed truth of the gospel. It's the will of God that all men repent and believe the gospel. It's the will of God that none of them should perish, but have everlasting life by faith in his only begotten Son. That's what God wants. That's what God wants us to do. Now, dear brethren and hearers of the Savior's parable, the same question is put by Jesus, the same question that Jesus put to the scribes and the Pharisees is put to you this morning in this parable. What is your response to the gracious will of your heavenly Father? Are you just a talker, or are you a doer of his will? Jesus here in our text likens the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees of his day to the second son, who pretended to be obedient to his father, respectful of his authority, and happy to do his will. As one observed these leaders of the Jews, it seemed obvious that they were pious, God-fearing sons of the covenant. After all, they boasted that they were the children of Abraham, Abraham who believed that the promise of the Messiah to come and salvation through his redemptive work. They were living an outwardly righteous life, observant of the law, and they not only scrupulously avoided gross transgressions of the law, but they actually shunned those who committed such sins, people like the publicans and the harlots, for whom vice was a way of life. And so we hear the Pharisee in the temple saying, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Adulterers, and even as this publican, why, I do this and I do that. I should be congratulated for my compliance with your will." And yet Jesus tells these outwardly righteous church people that they, like the second son, were hypocritical. They only pretended to be God-fearing. They only pretended to be children of Abraham and believers in the promised Savior. They talked up their own personal worthiness of the Father's favor and boasted of their track record in the vineyard of his kingdom. But they were only talkers. For when it came to doing the work of God, namely believing on him whom he had sent, namely Jesus his Messiah, the promised Savior of mankind, they went not into the vineyard. They didn't believe. Jesus makes this abundantly clear in our text when he says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. John came preaching the way that is the road to everlasting salvation, namely justification of a poor sinner by God's free grace in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, totally apart from the works of the law. He cried, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Confess your sins. Confess your unworthiness before God. Throw yourselves upon his mercy in Christ Jesus and escape the wrath to come. But the chief priests and the elders of the people, in their self-righteousness, in their imagined self-worth and haughty self-exaltation, wanted none of it. They believed him not. They repented not. They did not acknowledge their sins. They thought they had nothing to repent of. They brought no fruits meet for repentance and evidence of saving faith. And they clung not to the Lamb of God, but to themselves. Thus, in spite of their much speaking, in spite of their fair-sounding words and outward pretense, they were not doing the work of God. They did not believe on him whom he has sent. But they rejected him, preferring to be their own saviors. And when John the Baptist convicted them of their sins, called upon them to repent, in the way of righteousness, Jesus says in our text, when ye had seen it, when they had seen the way of righteousness, when they had heard the law in its fierceness and the gospel in its sweetness, ye repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Therefore, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, he told them. He did not make of himself any friends that day. Now, do we see chief priests and elders of the people in outward Christendom today? Those who appear, on the outside at least, to be true and faithful Christians? Talk like true and faithful Christians? Walk like true and faithful Christians, but who are in reality smug and self-righteous, impenitent in their hearts and gross despisers of God's grace in Christ Jesus to poor sinners? No, we don't. We don't see them for what they really are, because only God can look into the heart. They're out there, Jesus tells us. People who draw nigh unto him with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but whose heart is far from him. They just go through the motions of discipleship. Like Judas, who said, "Hail, Master," and kissed Jesus as he invited him to the lynching party of the Jews. They fool you and me. They fool everybody else. But they can't fool themselves. They know who they are, and they can't fool God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you see, that's all we see of them. We see their outward testimony. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what's that? That they believe on him whom he has sent. But now what about you and me? This is where the self-examination comes from this parable. We confess God as our Father, don't we? We profess love and respect for his holy commandments, don't we? We say, yes, sir, when he asks us to do his will. We worship him here in his holy temple. We draw nigh unto him with our mouth and honor him with our lips, calling upon his name, certainly at least in every trouble, praying, praising, and giving thanks, don't we? We wear the symbol of our Savior's blessed cross on our lapels or around our necks, and we call ourselves Christians, don't we? Indeed we do, beloved hearers. But the question to us, occasioned by this parable of the Lord Jesus, has absolutely nothing to do with outward profession. It has absolutely nothing to do with our outward life. Jesus wants us to search our hearts when he asks us, what is your response to the gracious will of your Heavenly Father? Are you perhaps just a talker, like the second son in this parable? Oh, may God graciously forbid that any one of us, having heard the way of righteousness, the precious gospel of God's forgiveness of the world for Jesus' sake, having heard that way to salvation, would simply cast it aside. That we, having known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to poor undeserving sinners like us, having come to the knowledge of the truth, that we ever give all of that mere lip service, rejected in unbelief, and choose instead to cling to ourselves and our own imagined track record of faithfulness in the Lord's vineyard. For then, we, like the elders and chief priests of the Jews, would be destined to see others pass us by on their way into the heavenly kingdom above, while we stand on the outside looking in, pining in outer darkness, despairing with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what was ahead for the scribes, chief priests, and Pharisees of the people. What a stern warning, indeed, we have in this example of the chief priests and elders of the Jews. A warning against insincerity. A warning against mere outward piety, rank hypocrisy, and even deceit. Those things which are known only to God. As a warning against just going through the motions, or as we sometimes say, warming a pew here in the house of God. and not really from the heart clinging to Christ as our Savior. As our Savior, the Savior of poor sinners. Let us rather, my dear brethren, be doers of the word, as the Apostle James exhorts us in his general epistle. And just what does that entail? Jesus likens it in our text to the behavior of the first son, who, although he at first rebelled against his father and disobeyed his father's will, nevertheless, he later turned from his disobedience and went to work in the vineyard. Jesus, in his parable, says that the father came to the first son and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." Or in more modern English, as a young kid might respond nowadays, "I don't want to." But afterward, he repented and went. Jesus' first comparison to the actions of this son is that of the publicans and the harlots, the tax frauds, the rip-offs, the common hookers of his day as he walked visibly among us here on earth. They were the well-known, manifest sinners. Everybody recognized them. Just about everybody condemned them. They were the ones who, when the law of God told them thus and so, they said, "I don't want to. I'm not interested." At first, as hardened sinners steeped in vice and enmity against God, they had no use for God's law. They continued in sin with wanton disregard for the Lord's commandments, and neither did they have any use for the gospel. Why would they need any use for the gospel when they didn't regard themselves as sinners in the first place? Their initial reaction to John's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," was, "Get lost." Repent? Why? We're having a good time doing what we're doing. We're making good money doing what we're doing. Repent? I don't want to. And we too, brethren, who are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even as the publicans and harlots, by nature, we love sin. According to our old evil flesh, we still love sin. We don't like to be corrected when we've done something wrong. That's the old evil flesh within us. The flesh wallows in sin. The flesh wants no part of repentance, no part of faith, and no part of fruits meet for repentance. But thanks be to God, our hardness was crushed by the scathing indictment of God's holy law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So don't take pride in your imagined track record, even as a Christian. The law shows us the magnitude of our sins, our utter hopelessness of justifying ourselves by our own works of merit. And when despair was knocking on the door of our heart to finish us off and drag us down the hill, the Holy Spirit of God called us by the gospel. Called us out of that miserable state, even that state of brokenheartedness, called us by the gospel, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just as the Holy Spirit of God converted or turned around those publicans and harlots, humbly to acknowledge and confess their sins, to cling to the Lamb of God for sinners slain, and to trust in Him alone for everlasting salvation, just so the Holy Ghost has called us. Called us by that very same gospel. Called us to work in the Father's vineyard. To do His will in the kingdom of grace. Namely, to believe on Him whom He has sent. Now Jesus says in our text, the publicans and the harlots believed John. They repented of their sins. They believed the gospel. Doing by God's grace what they for so long had refused to do. And Jesus says they go into the kingdom of God, saved by His grace, having been called by His grace, having been converted by His grace, having been enabled by His grace, with the heart to believe and with the mouth to confess Jesus, the Messiah of God, their Savior. The friend of sinners. Now, what is your response to the gracious will of your Heavenly Father? Are you, like that first son in Jesus' parable, a doer of the work that He wants you to do? First and foremost, the work of believing on Him whom He has sent. Have you, like the publicans and harlots in our text, listened to the hardening, killing letter of the law, which convicts you of your sins and of your other unworthiness in God's sight? And have you therefore renounced all of your works of merit for salvation? Even any pride in your track record as a Christian? So that you feel completely hopeless to help yourself, then, my dear fellow sinner, you have indeed repented. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. David sings in Psalm 51. A broken and a contrite heart is all the sacrifice I bring. We sang in the hymn before. But lest we then despair of salvation, for such miserable wretches as we recognize ourselves to be according to the law of God, have you also hearkened to the way of righteousness? Have you hearkened to the preaching of the gospel? Have you hearkened to the long-suffering mercy and grace of God the Father in heaven, who has already forgiven the sins of the whole world, including those of wretches like yourself, and declared the ungodly righteous because of Jesus' work of redemption? Do you therefore believe that the Father in heaven granted forgiveness also to you because His only begotten Son kept His law perfectly for you? Because His only begotten Son bore the penalty of your guilt and suffered your punishment? Oh, then, you have, by faith, as did the publicans and the harlots in Jesus' parable, you have by faith God's forgiveness for your very own. Being justified, that is, made right with God, by faith, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. You are now an adopted child of God by faith in your Savior. You, like the publicans and harlots, are heirs of everlasting life in heaven. You will go into the kingdom of God before the likes of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the publicans who continue to try to earn their way into God's favor. You, my dearly beloved hearers, are doers of the word and not hearers only. You're doers and not just talkers. For this is the work of God. This is what God wants you to do in the vineyard of his kingdom of grace. He wants you to believe on him whom he has sent. And therefore, this is your confident declaration as a Christian. All righteousness by works is vain. The law brings condemnation. True righteousness by faith I gain. Christ's work is my salvation. His death, that perfect sacrifice, has paid the all-sufficient price. In him, my hope is anchored. I trust in him with all my heart. Now all my sorrow ceases. His words abiding peace impart. His blood from guilt releases. Free grace through him I now obtain. He washes me from every stain, and pure I stand before him. This is the work of God, that we believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.